take advantage of some services together. Am I not on? All right. So you will notice, first of all, there we go. This Wednesday, we have a movie night, and we're re-showing the movie Sabina. If you haven't had a chance to see that yourself, you're invited. It's a story of Christian faith and coming to faith in Christ during the Nazi years and then being persecuted by the Nazis for your faith. It's a story of the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs ministry, the Wormbrands. And so you will find it inspiring. You will find a message of forgiveness there and hope in the gospel. We believe it also would be good if you have friends that you would like to invite, if you'd like to bring someone to come and see it. On a note about that too, we do have a children's movie. If there's some concern or some question about children, we will have a separate movie that we can show related to, especially for the children, smaller children. But if you haven't got a flyer for that yet, Jim Barnes is going to come around. Oh, you gave it back there. The ushers will come around, and you can, if you haven't seen one of these flyers yet, you can take one, get it from John. John, just work your way through the congregation and pass some of those out and give them away. And feel free to hand one of these flyers to a friend or anybody that you would like to invite to come to this particular movie, all right? So come on up, John, and anybody that doesn't have a flyer yet, just get one from John. All right, other announcements here. On Thursday night, we have Rentvale. The Rentvale rehearsal is at 6 o'clock. And that is right here at the church, okay? If you'll take note of some coming events, we've already talked about this Wednesday and the showing of Sabina. On Sunday, April the 3rd, we will have a West service. That is a service immediately following the morning service. And at that, there will be another message. It will be preaching by Pastor Johnson. We'd like to introduce to you Pastor Johnson. It will be via video, and it will be shown up here on the big screen. But you'll have a chance to hear him and become acquainted with him just a little bit, a graduate of Moody, and he will be speaking via YouTube. Yes. I started to say Zoom. It's not Zoom. It's not live, but it is YouTube. All right? And then just to follow up with that, too, after this is shown, on Sunday, April the 10th, there will be another West service. And the pulpit committee is inviting your feedback. Would like to meet with all of you and just get some feedback from everybody. All right, Friday, April the 15th, we'd like to do a Good Friday service this year here at the church. So you can be in prayer about that and make plans for a Good Friday service as we remember Christ's death on Friday, April the 15th. Okay. I have an announcement here. Pastor, please announce a cleaning Saturday, April the 2nd. Is that this coming Saturday, right? Yes. So cleaning Saturday, April the 2nd, starting at 8 a.m. If you'd be willing to come and spruce everything up, give everything a good cleaning, that would really help the church property. Okay, then I have another sign-up list here that we'll pass around. And I forgot what you told me, Richard. Is this the snacks, right? This is the Sunday school snacks. And if you'd be willing to help provide some of the snacks during this time, between Sunday school and church or before Sunday school, please sign up. And that will go around. And you can do that. All right. We have a missionary moment this morning, but is there any other announcements I'm overlooking? Anything else we should point out? All right, this is an update. Hopefully it works this time. This is an update from our missionary family, the Alonzos. Jose Alonzo has a word for you as they're down in Colombia ministering.
Missionary Jose Alonso to Latin America, and I am sending you this message from Bogota, Colombia. We are super excited. We have a lot of events in four of the churches that we have planted here in Colombia during this week. Leadership training, celebrating our anniversaries of the churches that we have planted, especially one of them, which we planted a year ago. So I just wanted to send you this message. By God's grace, we're doing great. A lot of work. Countries are beginning to open up, so I have been able to travel a lot. I was in Guatemala, I was in Costa Rica, I was in Colombia. Now this is the second time here. So thank you so much for your prayers, for your love, for your support. Our girls continue to study really hard. They're at Liberty University. They're doing fantastic. They're doing great. Corina is also doing amazing. Continue supporting the ministry. From the logistical point of view and the training of ministry leaders here in Latin America. So please keep us in your prayers, and please let's continue all praying for Ukraine. We have a very close connection with a church 2 hours east of Kiev, and our heart is in tears for these brothers and sisters and for the people who do not know the Lord. So thank you for your prayers and for your love, and God bless you all.
All right, I was just waiting for that. Somebody was going to honk along the way there when they see somebody out there taping something. I was waiting for that. All right, anything else that we should announce this morning? Very good. This morning we have an opportunity to kind of reflect back on God's faithfulness. We're going to be asking you to think of a time in your past, or perhaps in the past of your parents, or perhaps in the past of your grandparents, of God's faithfulness when God worked, and reflecting back on what God has done in that situation can have a bearing on your faith today and strengthen your faith today. That's kind of how the book of Habakkuk ends, as Habakkuk reflects on God's faithfulness in other judgments, and Habakkuk and his faith is strengthened in the Lord. So if you'll take just a few moments to meditate, if the Lord brings to your mind something in the past, either in your life, your parents, or your grandparents, and it comes to your mind, give thanks. Exercise faith and know that the same God is in control today who desires to do for you what he has always done for every generation. Would you pray for a moment, please? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning knowing that there are many who can bear testimony of something that you've done, something that you have been faithful, you've provided deliverance, you've provided a gift, you've provided safety. You, in many ways, have shown yourself mighty. And there are generations who have seen miracles. There are generations who have seen your judgment. And all of us, all of that gives testimony to us of who you are, what you're like, and you can be trusted. May our faith be strengthened this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is hymn number 43, the first stanza, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let's stand. All hail the power of Jesus' name. You may be seated. At this time, we'll invite the ushers to come forward, and we'll take a morning offering. And in this offering, you get a chance to reflect back on God's goodness to you and on your love for Him, to give back to Him a portion of how He has blessed you. Richard Graves, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time we can come together, Lord. We thank you for the time to be able to bring out the offerings we have, Lord. We might use them for your glory here and also around the world, Lord, with many usage you have for them. We thank you for that. And pray that you'll just be with us today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let's reflect for a moment on the character of our God. He is holy, holy, holy. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. It's been a long time since I've been up here, and it is good to be back. So let's look to the Lord. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, once again, I just am so thankful for the privilege and the opportunity of prayer. And God, I sometimes take that so for granted, what that truly means to have the privilege of prayer and the opportunity to enter the very presence of the God of the universe, and how humbling that really is when we think about it. And God, we never will pretend to understand why or how you've accomplished some of these things and your reasoning behind it. But God, we just are such a thankful people that you've given us the privilege of prayer, and the fact that we can actually share our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions with you, and knowing that you're a God that's hearing our prayers. And it's just such a comforting thought for me, and I'm sure for each one here, that as they come before you each and every day. And God, we just this morning would want to take a few minutes to pray for some of the situations in our world today. And we know that the things that are going on in society, our prayers could last for hours and hours, and it could be never be exhausted, the things that we could pray for. But God, For this morning, we're just going to take a couple minutes and pray for those that are struggling. And I think, firstly, this morning of those in Ukraine and the situation in that country right now. And we know that this has been an ongoing thing in our world for thousands of years, wars and terrorism and just the things that people do and the links that people will go to try to gain power. And we know that we know that you're the answer to all this. And even as I heard this morning, even as bad as some of the things are that we see around the world, we know that you're a God that can give peace in those times. And no matter how bad things get there in Ukraine, I just pray that above all else, that some of those folks would be drawn back to yourself or drawn to yourself and would realize that they can have comfort in you. And even when our lives are in such a turmoil, and none of us really have experienced that kind of turmoil, but God, we know that you're a God that can give peace even in those times. And so we just pray for those folks. Pray, God, that you'd be with our nation as we get involved in those things and try to restore some sanity to the world. I just pray, God, that you'd be with our leadership. Just help us to be able to do our part to rectify some of the atrocities that are happening in these other countries. And God, back here in our own little corner of the world, we know that we have many that need to know you as Savior, many that need to hear the gospel message. And we just pray that you would help us to be a voice each and every day of our lives, and that we would be able to reach out to those that we come in contact with on a daily basis. And we know, God, that so many times we neglect to speak up when opportunity arises. We just ask for forgiveness for that. And I pray, God, that you would help me to be a better testimony each day. Pray that others would see Christ in me and know that I'm different because of my faith in you. And just help me to share the good news with those around me. I do want to continue also to pray this morning for those that are struggling physically. And we know that physical struggles are a real thing. And we've seen that even in the last couple of years with the pandemic and everything that's happened there. And God, we just thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. And just thank you for answers to prayer that we've seen over the past couple of years. And I just continue to pray for those that are still struggling with the effects of this disease that has just ravished our country. And we just really continue to lift those folks up before you. And we also pray for others that aren't here this morning for various reasons, and we just continue to lift each one up before you. I pray for the elderly. Sometimes it's just hard for them to get out and get around, and we know that that's a real thing. It's not just an excuse not to be here, but it is reality. And so I just pray that they would be comforted as they, some of them maybe even watching on Facebook this morning, and we just thank you for the opportunity that you've given us in that area to reach out to those that can't be here. And I just pray that you would, that they would feel your presence with them wherever they might be this morning. I do want to continue to thank you for this church, for what it stands for, what it has accomplished over the years. And we know that it's all because of you and because of the faith that we've shown through you and to you. And we just pray, God, that you would continue to use West Clarksville Baptist Church to be a lighthouse in the community. And with that in mind, we think of opportunity that we're going to have here in next week to hear a prospective candidate for to fill our pulpit once again. And we just really pray, God, that you'd open our hearts and our minds to this man. Just pray that we would certainly listen to you and let our hearts listen to you and help us to truly know if this is the man that you've sent to West Clarksville Baptist to be our shepherd. We should have no doubt about that. And God, so I pray that you'd make it known well to each one. I want to continue to thank you for Pastor and Donna and for their service to you over the years. Just continue to lift them up before you. And can't thank you enough for all that they've accomplished here and for what they're going to accomplish in the future. We know that you're not done with them as far as the ministry goes. And we just look forward to what you're going to do there. Just ask again now that you'd guide and direct throughout this day. Give Pastor the words to say. Pray that the message would not fall on deaf ears, but that we would leave this place having been changed by the word this morning. We just thank you for all these things, for we ask them in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce. Number 36, He is Exalted.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
And then let's close with the wonderful worship hymn, How Great Thou Art. Let's stand. 147, How Great Thou Art.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art. Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou.
Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, as we work our way towards the anniversary of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, this is our fourth Lent reading from the book by Max Lucado entitled, His Name is Jesus. Reading today is Mike Ward from a section entitled, Jesus' Last Words on the Cross.
The hill is quiet now. Not still, but quiet. For the first time all day, there is no noise. The clamor began to subside when the darkness, that puzzling midday darkness, fell. Like water douses a fire, the shadows doused the ridicule. No more taunts, no more jokes, no more jesting. And in time, no more mockers. One by one, the onlookers turned and began the descent. That is, all the onlookers except for you and me. We did not leave. We came to learn. And so we lingered in the semi-darkness and listened. We listened to the soldiers cursing, the passers-by questioning, and the women weeping. But most of all, we listened to the trio of dying men groaning. Hoarse, guttural, thirsty groans. They groaned with each rolling of the head and each pivot of the legs. But as the minutes became hours, these groans diminished. The three seemed dead. Were it not for the belabored breathing, you would have thought that they were. Then he screamed as if someone had yanked his hair. The back of his head slammed against the sign that bore his name. And he screamed. Like a dagger cuts the curtain. His scream cut the dark. Standing as straight as nails would permit, he cried as one calling for a lost friend, "Ely!" His voice was raspy, scratchy. Reflections of the torch flame danced in his wide eyes. "My God!" Ignoring the volcano of erupting pain, he pushed upward until his shoulders were higher than his nailed hands. "Why have you forsaken me?" The soldiers stared. The weeping of the women ceased. One of the Pharisees sneered. "He's calling Elijah." No one laughed. He shouted a question to the heavens, and you half expected the heaven to shout one in return. And it apparently did, for the face of Jesus softened, and an afternoon dawn broke as he spoke a final time. "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And as he gave his final breath, the earth gave a sudden stir. A rock rolled and a soldier stumbled. Then, as suddenly as the silence was broken, the silence again returned. And now all is quiet. The mocking has ceased. There is no one to mock. The soldiers are busy with the business of cleaning up the dead. Two men have come, dressed well and meaning well. They are given the body of Jesus.
All right, this morning we will bring the book of Habakkuk to a close as we look at Habakkuk chapter 3 together. We'll look at where we're going to go in the next several weeks. This next week, Donna and I have some company coming in, And you all should get a chance to visit with Beth and Dave, I think, later this week. Jason and Emily are going to visit us over the weekend. I had scheduled Jason to preach one time a while back, and I don't remember exactly what happened, but that never happened. And so they haven't been here for probably 9 months or so. Jason's been starting a new job, but they hope to come and visit us this next weekend, and I've asked Jason to speak next Sunday. So he'll speak, and we'll be here with him. And that's what we'll do in the near future. Coming back to the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk has heard enough. What God is proposing to do, what he says he will do, sounds a lot like what God has done faithfully in the past. And so Habakkuk bursts into a song. And you'll remember we pointed out when we were giving you an overview of the book of Habakkuk that Habakkuk may have been a priest with responsibilities for worship in the house of God. And this is a song that may have been used for worship. And he bursts into a song of praise, and he recounts all of the things that God has done faithfully in the past. This Habakkuk chapter 3 is a trip down memory lane. And this trip down memory lane so fortifies Habakkuk as to make a difference in his faith, make a difference in his outlook on life. Habakkuk now is ready to face some of the hardships that he is sure to come, and perhaps even in his lifetime. Habakkuk is a little more prepared to handle some of the inconsistencies that have been churning around in his mind and causing questions and doubts, and he's been wrestling with it for a while, and he's a little more ready to handle those inconsistencies. Now he's able. But before we take a look at what God has done, we want to step back for a second. And we'll see that at the end of the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk's faith has been strengthened so much that he ends the song in this way. So we want to start with the end of the song first. If you look at verse 17, I want to read verses 17, 18, and 19. This is the bottom line. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. So those verses 17 through 19 here, form the starting point for our message this morning. And I would summarize Habakkuk's conclusion here in this way. And it's a play off of what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And there the Apostle Paul said, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Only here's how I'm going to put it for the book of Habakkuk, your main thought that wraps all of this up. Faith walks in the strength of the Lord, not by sight. Faith walks in the strength of the Lord, not by sight. Notice again verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. But notice the sight things that he may be seeing, and how he has to walk according to verse 19, not by sight. And here's those sight things. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Faith walks in the strength of the Lord, not by sight. So just how strong is the Lord anyway? You see, God has promised to Habakkuk that Babylon will have its day, it will do its thing, and God will hold it accountable, and Babylon will face the judgment of God someday. What might that judgment look like? And when Habakkuk thinks about it, you can measure God's faithfulness and strength by his judgments of the past. You can measure God's strength and faithfulness by his judgments of the past. And so all of the phrases throughout Habakkuk chapter 3 follow Habakkuk just trembling when he thinks about God's strength and what he's done in the past and what he's about to name. He pleads for mercy in verse 2. All of these are about God's strength and faithfulness in judgment. Notice verse 2. O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Throughout this imagery that Habakkuk uses in chapter 3, he pictures God as a warrior ready and prepared for battle. God is ready for his judgment and he is ready for battle. Verse 4, he has rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Habakkuk goes on to say, he stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. He's like a commander, a general surveying the battlefield, and he stands and measures the earth. There are four judgments that are described here. Four judgments that Habakkuk vividly recalls and transports that to what God says he'll do to Babylon. But the reader, since this is a song that may have been sung in the temple, all those who sing this song are to recount these four judgments and remember the strength of the Lord. The four judgments described are this. Number one, the judgment of nations on the way to Canaan. Number two, the judgment of all people at the flood, the worldwide catastrophic flood. Number three, the judgment of the nations of Canaan, the inhabitants of Canaan. And number four, the judgment of Egypt, who chased Israel to the edge of the Red Sea. They all faced the same strong judge. They all faced the same fate. They all withered at the strength of God's judgment. So let's look at the judgments in a little greater detail. First of all, number one, God's faithfulness can be measured by Israel's encounters with nations on the way to Canaan. God's faithfulness can be measured by Israel's encounters with nations on the way to Canaan. So we actually start at Mount Sinai at the last part of verses 3 and 4. Notice what he says at the end of verse 3. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. I believe that this is a description of God's glory at Mount Sinai, where they spent a while at the base of Mount Sinai. And Moses, you remember, went up to the top of Sinai, and there was thundering, there was lightning, there was just awesome sounds as Moses is up there, and they're not sure what's happening. They're not sure what's going on, but it's the glory of God in Mount Sinai. And as God is revealing his laws to Moses, it is a spectacular scene. And his holiness is magnified in these verses. His glory is magnified. And so then Israel leaves Mount Sinai, where they've seen all these flashes and lightning, and they start to head for the promised land. And when they leave Sinai, God's glory goes with them. And they approach Paran and Edom, the wilderness of Paran and Edom from the south. So they're coming up, leaving Mount Sinai, coming from the south, and they encounter the wilderness of Paran and Edom. Notice verse 3, the beginning. God came from Teman, which is another name, or is the same as Edom, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Paran is the wilderness area below the Dead Sea between Edom and Egypt. What's ironic is that Israel was forced to go around Edom through the wilderness of Paran. You know, the straight shot was to go through Edom, and Edom was a blood relative of the Israelites. They are all descendants of Jacob's brother. But these cousins wouldn't let Israel go through their land. You remember that? They wouldn't help Israel in their time of need, and they were forced to go around. God would not let them go to war with Edom. But God did not forget their snub of Israel. And Edom is judged at a later date. But this is now followed as they go around Edom through the wilderness of Paran. It's followed by nations who know that Israel's coming, and they are dreading it. They are trembling. They are quaking. They are afraid because they've heard of the plagues that God brought on the Egyptians. Notice verses 5 through 7. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian trembled. You see, the tents of Cushan and the land of Midian are the nations who hired Balaam to curse Israel because they were afraid of Israel. You remember that? We preached on that in the book of Numbers. And they tried to get Balaam up high and looking down on the Israelites to throw a curse at them. And instead, what did Balaam do? He blessed Israel. And then the Midianites tried to go to war with Israel, and they were defeated. They were wiped out. They were crushed. And Israel took the land east of Jordan, and they made it their own. All at the strong hand of God's judgment. Now, verse 8 begins a transition and sets the stage for the second judgment. Here's number 2. God's faithfulness can be measured by the catastrophic world flood. God's faithfulness can be measured by the catastrophic world flood. And so verse 8 begins this translation and this transition, and it asks a question. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. And so the seas and the rivers are pictured as in this rebellion, and they overflow. And he asks the question, was God angry with the earth when all this water hit? And the answer is no. He was angry with people. He was angry with the evil that permeated the culture and men and women of the earth in the days of Noah. And so God is pictured like this chariot, as a warrior riding his chariot into battle, and he delivers, he brings salvation. Well, how did he do that? I mean, everybody's destroyed. Well, no, that's the point. Not everybody was destroyed. His judgment brings salvation to Noah and his family. They are preserved in the ark. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God was faithful to Noah and his family, providing this ark of safety through all that judgment and destruction. But the rest of the earth faced the wrath of God. So he says, you divided the earth with rivers. That the picture of the word language here is referring to the carving of the earth as water drains off of the earth after the flood, and rivers are formed as these passageways drain all that water off of the earth. The mountains saw you and trembled, verse 10. The overflowing of the water passed by. That refers, I believe, to the whole earth being covered with water up to the mountaintops. Even the mountains were covered by God's waters. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. And I believe that's reminiscent of the fountains of the deep being broken open, and it joins the waters from the heaven, and the waves are lifted up and catastrophically overwhelm everything. And the earth is overwhelmed. God made his bow ready. when oaths were sworn over his arrows. Peter makes this observation about the flood. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, and the verses I'm going to put up on the screen here are just a compilation of a couple of phrases from those verses. But Peter said, "If God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh." The bottom line is that faith walks in the strength of the Lord, not by sight. And God's actions of saving Noah and his family and destroying the whole world speak and give testimony to the strength of the Lord. This same concept, faith walks in the strength of the Lord, not by sight, is further strengthened by the third judgment. The third judgment, God's faithfulness can be measured by Israel's encounters with nations in the land of Canaan. By Israel's encounters with nations in the land of Canaan. Notice starting in verse 11. "The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation." That phrase, "the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation," do you know where that comes from? Do you know when that happened? It's Joshua chapter 10. In Joshua chapter 10, here's part of the setting. The people of Gibeon, now they were inhabitants of Canaan, but the people of Gibeon, they had waved a white flag and they surrendered, they gave up peacefully, and they gave in to the advancing armies of the Israelites. The other kings of areas in Canaan were very upset with the people of Gibeon, and they sent armies to destroy these traitors. The people of Gibeon sent word to Joshua, and they asked for some help. So Joshua came up from Gilgal to engage five different armies in a huge battle. And God, before the battle ever took place, God reminded Joshua of his strength and his purposes and what he would do. And God sent word to Joshua and said, "Don't you fear, you got this." Well, it wasn't quite those words, but it was something like that. "You got this." And that began a literal rout of all these armies who had gathered against Gibeon. They were slaughtered by God's armies. Many were slaughtered in a hailstorm that God brought about and sent. And some of them turned and ran for their lives, and Joshua chased them down. Joshua was so intent on hunting them all down, for God had given them the victory and they could destroy every last one of them. He was so intent in destroying them all before they made it back to their home cities and destroying this army, that he asked God for more time to rout them. He asked that the sun would stand still, and the Lord granted his request. And the Bible records there has never been a day ever like it. Verses 12 through 13. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. That's the Messiah, the commander. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from the foundation to the neck. Interestingly, that when those five kings saw their armies being routed, those five cowards ran for cover and they hid in a cave. Do you remember that? They were discovered, found. Joshua commanded them to roll stones over the mouth of the cave so they couldn't escape. And every able-bodied man was to keep chasing the army and slaughtering them all. They eventually came back. They took the rocks off of the mouth of the cave, and they brought the five kings forward. And do you remember what happened? Joshua had some of his commanders put their feet on the necks of the kings, and he killed them all. Surely faith walks in the strength of the Lord, not by sight. That brings us to the fourth judgment. God's faithfulness can be measured by the judgment of Egypt, who chased Israel to the Red Sea. By the judgment of Egypt, the Egyptians who chased Israel to the Red Sea. Notice verses 14 through 15. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. The picture that he draws here is that there's a whole group of people who are chasing. They come out like a whirlwind, and they feel like they've got Israel right where they want them. They're rejoicing as if this is a feast handed up to them in a platter, as their backs are up against the sea of the Red Sea, and they have nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, and it's like, we got them. And you walk through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. You see, when Israel was backed up against the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was bearing down on them, God delivered Israel in a mighty way. He parted the Red Sea. And Israel marched over to the other side on dry ground. And there was a wall of water which stood up like a heap on each side as the sea was divided and parted, and Israel marched through with safe passage, guarded by the waters to the other side. And then you'll remember, the Egyptians tried to follow them. But somehow their land wasn't so dry. And they began to get bogged down and stuck and slowed down and gave Israel time to get to the other side. And when the Egyptians tried to follow them down that narrow corridor of death, it spelled their doom. And God caused the walls of water to collapse on top of the Egyptian army. It came crashing down on them and destroyed every one of them, and destroyed the entire army. And so these four flashes of memory in Habakkuk's memory, these four flashes cause Habakkuk to respond. Whoa. Whoa. Babylon doesn't stand a chance. Notice verse 16, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. When you measure God's faithfulness by his judgments of the past, whoa, I can trust him. I can walk in the strength of the Lord, not by sight. And so Habakkuk's strengthened faith reaches a climax, and he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. And so this song would be sung by future generations in the temple as Habakkuk tries to share his faith with others and know that the just shall walk in the strength of the Lord, not by sight. And so what's part of the application? What is it that I want you to walk out of this room this morning believing and thinking and saying to yourself? As you, I've already invited you to try and remember some time when God was at work in your life, in the work of your parents, or in the lives of your grandparents. Is there some time you can point to and think, you know, that was a God thing? God was sure in control there. He really was. I can trust him. I don't know that I've ever told you all of the details of my heart attack. I'm coming up on the 10th year anniversary of my heart attack, which was in August of 2012, right? Do I have that date right, dear? 2012. So it'll be 10 years this August. And so I had always been fairly active, but I have a history of heart disease on my dad's side of the family. But I played sports, I jogged. Just 2 weeks before my heart attack, I spent a whole Saturday afternoon running on fields playing ultimate frisbee in a tournament at Iowa State University with our church young people. And not too long after that, I was out down at my son's house in Tennessee, and I had resolved to myself that I needed to get busy and lose a little bit of weight because my annual physical's coming up, and I didn't want to sit there and have my doctor say to me once again, "You need to lose a little bit of weight." And I went out for a jog, and I developed some chest pains. And thought, and it stopped. It went away and started trying to jog again a little bit, and came back. So the next day came along, and I thought, I'm going to go out running again to see why that happened. So I ran again. Same thing. So I told Donna when I came back on the run, I was experiencing some chest pains, difficulty breathing, and we concluded that there's just a lot of pollen and asthma, kind of a lot of pollen in the air in Tennessee. So the plan was to go back up to Grimes, run again, and see if it happened then. So I got back to Grimes and I ran, and the same thing happened. So we thought, okay, we better make an appointment. So I made an appointment with a heart doctor, or with my family doctor. He looked at me, heard the symptoms, laughed at the thought that I thought it could be the pollen in the air. No, that's your heart telling you something's wrong, but it's okay. Don't worry. You'll be fine. We'll get an appointment, get it checked out. So they got me referred to a specialist with a heart doctor. And I went to that appointment, did the treadmill test, and told the guy, what I've been experiencing and this and that. And so they're having me run on the treadmill, and I'm going along, and pretty soon I say to the guy who's doing the test, "Okay, well, right about now, if I was jogging, I'd stop because it's hurting, but I can keep going if you want to." And he said, "Oh, no, it's time to stop." And they pulled me off. I came out, and I told Donna, "I don't think I passed the treadmill test." In fact, we didn't even make it home, and I got a phone call from the doctor that I was scheduled for the next Friday. I think it was another week that I was going to have an appointment with a heart doctor. And so it's kind of like, oh boy, don't do anything strenuous. Take it easy. And so I'm saying to myself, is preaching strenuous? Do I preach? So I did the normal Sunday services. It was a communion Sunday, I can remember that. And I mean, when communion was over, I was whooped. I sat down in my chair in my office. I called my assistant pastor into the office and kind of gave him a heads up as to what was going on, and pray for me. I've got an appointment with a heart doctor on Friday. They gave him a heads up. I went home. The Olympics were going on. Don and I were going to settle down and watch a wonderful evening of Olympics. I had to take the trash out because the trash came on Mondays. Just a slight little incline down to the curb and then a little incline back up to the house. I took the trash down, walked back up. We're just talking just a slight incline, kind of like this sidewalk out here on the way out. And my heart started doing flip-flops and fluttering and weird things, and it was like, oh, great, I'm going to pass out here outside, and Donna will find me outside. I went inside, we sat down, we watched, an hour or two of the Olympics, decided to call it a night, go up to bed, which I've got to climb a flight of stairs to get to bed, climbed the flight of stairs, crawled in bed, laid down, and I told Donna, I got to get up and go sit downstairs. I can't lay down. Should I call 911? Should I call 911? You know how that goes? Yes, call 911. They came. The 10-minute part? Oh, it seemed like the longest 10 minutes of my life waiting for. Is that what you're going to say? Oh, yeah, my doctor, my family doctor had said, don't worry about it unless it doesn't go away after 10 minutes. So, yeah, that was kind of the case. And called 911. They came, checked me out. It was the longest 5 minutes of my life waiting for the ambulance to get there. They hooked me up, took me out in the ambulance, hooked up an IV, the EMT person in there. Well, we really don't see anything. I mean, your heart rate's kind of slow, but we'll take you in and get you checked out. So we began a 20, 25-minute drive to the hospital in downtown Des Moines, Iowa, and just carrying on a conversation. And we got into the garage. You know, the ambulances pull into, well, I guess that isn't true of OEM, but in this hospital, there's kind of a garage area. And there's several people inside of the ambulance. They're all preparing things. They're getting ready to stage me, to pull me out of the ambulance, to take me into the emergency room. And I remember that one of the EMT, it was a girl EMT that was with me, she began to start getting a little agitated and excited. You know, we got to go. Let's get him out of here. Let's go. And I remember turning and looking at her and saying, I'm feeling dizzy. That's the last thing I remember. My heart stopped. And I was rushed out of the ambulance into the emergency room. They did whatever they do. I don't know what they did. I know they cracked my ribs. I know they put some paddles on me and shocked the daylights out of me, because it was then that I woke up. And I remember just this, just like something, you know how when you're watching, I don't remember which movie company it is, but there's that sound that goes, that's what I remember, as life kind of come back, and there's a guy in my face screaming at me, you're in the hospital, you're in the emergency room, it's okay, and I'm trying to get up off of the gurney. You're okay, lay down, rest. Finally got me calmed down. And everybody's checking me. They're trying to get an emergency procedure to go in and look inside my heart. At that point in time, my heart stopped again. I remember waking up after that. Wasn't quite the same experience. But I remember waking up after that, the doctor's down at my feet, he's going around, do they have that thing ready yet? Are we ready to go? We got to get down there. Oh boy, this is looking good. I remember going into the procedure, everybody's talking, everybody's getting me ready, and I just remember having this thought. I remember praying. I remember saying, Lord, I need help. I'm in your hands. I'm at your mercy. Protect me. Help me. I mean, I understood the gravity of the situation, but I wasn't panicking. I never panicked. I had this quiet sense of peace that it was in the Lord's hands, and he was in control. And they discovered a blockage, the central left descending, whatever it's called, the main central artery was 100% blocked, and they put a stent in and fixed me up. And my wife, I remember my wife asking him after it was all over, what was the prognosis? Oh, he'll be fine. He's better now than he was. Well, when should he preach again? Oh, he can do it this Sunday if he wants. You know, I look back on all of that, that I was in the ambulance, in the emergency room, ready to be whisked into a room when my heart stopped. My heart could have stopped out in the road. I was afraid it was going to. And Donna was going to find me out there. I just believe that God was in control. God wanted me alive, and I could trust him. It was a very difficult thing to watch my wife in the intensive care unit for 2 months. When all was said and done, and there's finally the diagnosis of ALS, you know who I thought of? Her dad. Her dad's testimony. Her dad's steadfast love of the Lord all the way to the end. Her dad believed that God used him. He asked to see some of the neighbors before he died, called them in, and tried to witness to them because he believed God had put him in that place to tell them about the gospel. His faithfulness, God's faithfulness to Donna's dad, comes to mind. What's your story? What could you say? Can you trust in the strength of the Lord? It's something that every one of us have to hold on to. By faith, we walk in the strength of the Lord, not by sight. Heavenly Father, pray that you would take this time this morning to reinforce in our hearts your trustworthiness. And as we think back what you have done in the past, we move forward by faith today, believing you are in control. We must trust you. A lot of things may fall apart around us, but we can say, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Encourage these people in their hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 34. He is Lord. Let's stand. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. Terry's going to have fun editing this one.
From the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord.
Heavenly Father, bless us this afternoon. Give us a time to reflect on your goodness together. May you bring to mind in every person's heart a memory of your faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everybody.